Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. Our show and tell this morning is a picture that is probably familiar to many of you. This was the first administration of the COVID vaccine in the United States. The woman receiving the vaccine is Sandra Lindsay. She's a nurse at Long Island Jewish Medical Center, and she's showing extreme courage letting a medical doctor give her an injection. That doctor is Dr. Michelle Chester. This vaccine administration, this is a unique opportunity for us to visibly watch the world change for the better. I pray with gratitude for the distribution of vaccines throughout the United States and around the world. I don't want to miss this opportunity to encourage you all to get the vaccine as soon as it is available to you. I'm waiting my turn because personally I have a low health risk and I'm able to limit my exposure to others, and so it's appropriate for me to wait my turn. I do want to also say that as the vaccine rolls out here at Covenant, we will continue to follow not the distribution of the vaccine specifically, but the overall decline in COVID case rates in Polk County when we determine when and how to resume in-person activities. So those case rates should go down as the vaccine rolls out. Of course, they are not currently going down because it is still so early in this distribution and still so close to Christmas, the Christmas holiday season when people traveled and spent time with each other, and we are now seeing the results of that again in the case rates. So the COVID vaccine, this is actually a really good example of the way that individual responsibility intersects with the common good. So Nurse Lindsay is participating in receiving the vaccine. Now she is protected. Probably her patients are also more protected anyway than they would have been. And through her individual effort and the individual efforts of so many, eventually it will be safe for us all to spend time together again. So the things that we do individually and the things that we need to do together, sometimes those intersect in really, really plain and visible ways. Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from really the next part of Luke's gospel as we've been reading the gospel over the past several weeks. This is the story of Jesus' baptism, and we celebrate the baptism of Christ this morning. We always try to bring some baptism imagery into what we do, and here is the baptism story itself. You'll have to listen closely because it happens very fast. Will you join me in a prayer for illumination? O Lord, send your Spirit upon us. Anoint this reading of your word so that it may become good news for the poor, revelation for those who look to you, and liberation for the oppressed. Through us, proclaim the year of your favor. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture reading, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What then should we do? The crowds ask John how they can bear fruit worthy of repentance. The crowds have come to John because they are expecting God to change the world and set the people of Israel free, and they want to be part of it. And John uses that classic religious teaching method of calling his followers names. You children of snakes, he says, you are running from God's fire of judgment. Show me that you are worth saving. And they ask, what then should we do? When we hear the word repent, we often think about feeling bad, feeling badly about what you've done, be sorry for whatever it is you have done in the past. But John is clear that that's not all repentance means. Repentance is not only or even primarily about how we feel. Repentance means action. It means change. It means living into the reality of redemption. And so Luke spends all of this time in the gospel reading this morning telling us about John's proclamation. We came to see Jesus baptized. That happens, as you saw, at the very, very end. But we hear John give us these really clear instructions, really simple instructions, actually. Share what you have with others, however little it is. Don't use your power to extort or exploit others or to enrich yourself, but instead participate in God's work of building a new community that is founded on justice. This is God's work of building that new community, of ushering in the kingdom of God. John is clear that he can't do it and we can't do it on our own. Instead, John is pointing ahead always to Jesus, who is coming with the power of the Holy Spirit like fire. Or as John says, the axe is at the root of the tree, and Jesus will come and gather his wheat into the barn, but burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And Luke reminds us that those words of John, those are good news. Maybe not pleasant, but good news for John's audience. Because Luke reminds us at the very beginning of this passage where we are and when we are. The timestamp that Luke gives us sets this in context of an emperor and a governor and territorial client kings. This gospel makes sense in the context of oppressive Roman imperial power. John will later speak to Herod, the regional despot of that area, and he will speak with different words than he uses for this crowd who has come to be baptized. Today, John is speaking to people with very limited power, people who are stuck between their need to survive and the pressure of unjust political and economic systems. How can the kingdom of God emerge in such a situation? What then should we do? And John says it emerges by us sharing and serving each other. I also ask, what then should we do in the wake of the insurrection at the U.S. Capitol this week? As I watched the news on Wednesday, as I have sat and reflected on that news for the rest of the week, I'm worried, and I'm angry, and I'm heartbroken. I'm worried because I'm afraid of permanent damage being done to the American democratic system. Not only because that system serves me personally comfortably, but because I buy the theory that democracy is better than other forms of government. It's not perfect, but it's something. I'm angry. I am angry at the image of the Confederate flag being openly paraded through the Capitol, even though I have to admit that that building is already full of other symbols of white supremacy that are well established in that place. I'm angry at the idea that someone could be disappointed enough to have lost an election to incite his supporters to go and try to disrupt the orderly flow of the democratic process. And I'm heartbroken. I'm heartbroken to know that our country struggles even just to agree on what happened there and who did it. And even the obvious facts of this, or honestly any other news story, fit into these wildly divergent narratives that make it hard for us even to speak to each other. I despair sometimes to try to find ways to maintain even a fragile unity in our country without living in a shared reality. After years of conspiracy theories and outright lies have warped our public conversation, in the particular ways that angry nihilism combine with racism and nationalism to create the violent plans that took place on Wednesday, the ways that vitriolic and incendiary rhetoric pointed a dangerous mob toward the building where the democratic process was in plain view taking place, and that the peaceful transfer of power could be suspended for hours. I'm discouraged. I'm not even confident that we can agree on the basic facts of what happened on Wednesday, and I struggle to see where we go from here. What then should we do? What then should we do? How can we hear and speak a truth that will set all of us free? How can we find facts amid that nonstop barrage of fake news and self-serving opinions? How can we open ourselves to the deep truth of our neighbors who are alienated from the United States and estranged from us? How can we work toward genuine reconciliation that begins with accountability and repentance? There's that word again, repentance. What I'm really wondering, what then should we do? How then can we bear fruit that is worthy of repentance? How can I bear fruit that is worthy of repentance? It's never only about them over there, whichever them may be over there, no matter how repugnant I may find their views or actions. How can I bear fruit that is worthy of repentance? Repentance is a basic change. It's a basic move away from what was before so that we can make room for what is to come. Not to pursue our own plans and designs for creating a new world all by ourselves, but to make room so that we might be part of God's work in the world. This is God's work of transforming and renewing the world. So what then shall we do? We can repent by telling the truth about ourselves, telling the truth about how we affect each other, telling the truth about those who have power and use that power in ways that are destructive rather than ways that build us up and move us toward healing. We repent by, despite everything, working to build genuine community where we in fact lift each other up, where we in fact care for each other, where we in fact give of ourselves for the common good. We repent by making room for what God is doing. We repent by remembering that what God is doing is ultimately beyond us, even as we have important parts to play in it. We repent by making room beyond ourselves for God to be at work. John also points beyond himself to Jesus, to the Messiah who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, who is himself baptized today in that very short little sentence when he is marked with his identity as God's beloved Son, that identity that he's always had but that is made visible in that ritual. We share in that ritual. We ritually place water on the head of a child or an adult, and we promise to support them as they grow and live in faith. We claim God's promise to name them as God's beloved child. We claim that promise that we too are God's beloved children. That ritual of baptism, that never happens in isolation. It's never just me and someone else. It's certainly never just God and someone else. It is always an act of the whole church. In fact, we have several baptisms that are waiting until we can gather together again. Because our faith is personal, but it is never private. Our faith always matters to the world around us. And we know that this ritual is not our action alone. The church participates, the whole church participates as this community, and yet what we are doing is God's action. What we are making visible is what God has already done, claiming us as God's beloved children. Baptism is a source of hope for me in the midst of these fearful and uncertain days. We can't fix this, but God intends to. We can't make this right, we can't transform the world as God would intend, but God intends to, God plans to, God is already about that work. What we can do is bring ourselves closer to God's purposes, open our lives to each other, open our ears to the people who most need the world to be transformed. Not because they are losing power that they already had, but because they suffer under the deprivation of power that has always been taken from them. And we can open our hearts to what God is doing, what God is doing among us, what God is doing around us. And so I invite you to pray with me. Oh God, you are able to raise up a faithful people, even from lifeless stones. We confess the ways that we have hardened our hearts and closed our lives to the renewing work of your Holy Spirit. We lament the ways that fear and disappointment can close us to each other. Break us open again. Give us grace to bear the fruit of repentance. Show us how to change our hearts and lives to make room for your coming kingdom, which has been made real in the life of Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.